Blog Talk Radio. You are listening to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. This is the live internet broadcast, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. Today is Thursday, January 26th of 2023, and we are talking about the seven seals prophecy in the Book of Revelation. So what are we doing this year in January of 2023? Live internet broadcasts of the Seven Seals Prophecy on this program. And in February of 2023, we'll move right into the Seven Trumpets Prophecy. So the Seven Seals Prophecy includes all of chapters 5, 6, and 7, as well as verse 1 of chapter 8. Immediately after the Seven Seals Prophecy, the second statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation is the Seven Trumpets Prophecy. And that continues from Revelation 8:2 until the end of Revelation chapter 11. So it includes chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, the Seven Trumpets Prophecy. And in March of this year, we'll be focusing on the 1,260 days prophecy. In April, we'll turn our attention again to the 666 Antichrist prophecy. That's chapter 13 of the Book of Revelation. So first, the Book of Revelation tells us what happens to the Jew first during the 1,260 days of the Great Tribulation. And in Revelation chapter 13, we learn about what happens to the Gentiles during the Great Tribulation period. Following that same format in the Book of Revelation, in verses 1 to 5, we hear about what happens to the Jew in chapter 14, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. We'll be talking about it in May. Have you ever wondered who were the 144,000? We're going to give our full attention to that statement of prophecy live on these internet broadcasts in May of 2023. In June, we'll look at the earth reaped prophecy when the harvest comes in. What happens during the first resurrection? That's discussed in the earth reap prophecy, verses 6 to the end of chapter 14 of the Book of Revelation. We'll be talking about it in June of 2023. In July, we'll look at the seven plagues prophecy. In August, the purple and scarlet prophecy. In September, the marriage supper prophecy. In October, the millennial reign prophecy. In November, the dead judged prophecy, and in December, the new earth prophecy. So in that way, we'll go from start to finish with the statements of prophecy. We'll begin, we have begun with our first live broadcast here on PGN this January. We have begun with the seven seals prophecy, verse 1 of chapter 5, going verse by verse, and we'll end in December of 2023 with verse 5 of chapter 22 of the Book of Revelation. In that way, we will examine all 12 statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. So I'm so excited to continue discussion and analysis of the Seven Seals prophecy. Today we're going to focus on verses 9 to 15 of chapter 7 in the Book of Revelation. But first, let's hear the full report of the Seven Seals prophecy. So There are two parts to every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. There's the movie trailer in words, and that movie trailer in words is followed by the movie in its entirety in words. So in professional writing, we call the movie trailer an abstract. And then when you look at a nonfiction report, you see the abstract followed by the full report. And of course, just like a movie, when you see the full report, it has content from the abstract. In the same way that when you see a movie, it has content from the trailer. But we're not confused when we see a movie and we see a scene that we've seen before, because we say, oh, yeah, that was in the movie trailer. Now we're finally at that part. So that's one of the important secrets that unlocks the book of Revelation to you and to me as readers of it, understanding that there's a movie trailer followed by the movie. But these movies are not fiction. These movies are documentaries. They are visions provided in words, and these visions were curated pictures shown to John the Revelator when he was called up to heaven, as described in Revelation chapter 4. Let me share that with you. So John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was called up to heaven for the purpose of showing him events at the end of the age, the end of man's rule on this earth. That's the end of the age, the end of the world. And then we transition to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's hear Revelation chapter 4. I just want to read to you briefly. I feel led to share what this actually is. So in Revelation chapter 4, which is John's report on heaven in its entirety, it says, reading from the New Living Translation, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly, I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it." And so John is called up to heaven, and he's there, and he begins to see what is in heaven. And so he shares what he sees in heaven. That's his report in John's report on heaven, Revelation chapter 4. And then after he tells us all the things he sees many thrones, he sees elders sitting on thrones, he sees four very interesting living beings, lots of things that he sees. He sees elders sitting on thrones, and they have musical instruments in their hands, and they're wearing crowns. So he tells us all these interesting things about what he sees. And then, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, he tells us, using words, the specific visions that he is shown. And so an omniscient God has created curated movies, which are documentaries, documentaries that include footage of events on this earth and in heaven. And John shares with us, using words, what he sees in these documentaries. Now remember, God is omniscient. God existed before time, in time, and in eternity future. And so that's what the book of Revelation includes primarily: statements of prophecy, which are documentaries that reflect a curated series of pictures that reflect future realities that are sure to come to pass, that are sure to happen, realities about or realities that include events on the earth and in heaven. Let's go now to the full report of the seven seals prophecy in the book of Revelation. So the movie trailer in words includes all of chapter 5, and the full report of the seven seals prophecy begins with verse 1 of chapter 6, and it ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. Let's go to the full report, reading from the New Living Translation and starting with verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, 'Come.' Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, 'Come.' I looked up and saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, 'A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine.' When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, 'Come.' I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. Were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred, had joined them. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree, shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and islands were moved from their places. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?' Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea, 'Wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel, from Judah, 12,000, from Reuben, 12,000, from Gad, 12,000, from Asher, 12,000, from Naphtali, 12,000, from Manasseh, 12,000, from Simeon, 12,000, from Levi, 12,000, from Issachar, 12,000, from Zebulun, 12,000, from Joseph, 12,000, from Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. That is the full report of the seven seals prophecy, the full report, the documentary in words, if you will, begins with verse 1 of chapter 6, and it ends with verse 1 of chapter 8. The movie trailer in words, what's called the abstract, using professional writing terms, the abstract for the seven seals prophecy, that is chapter 5 in its entirety, chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. So now let us continue with examining verse by verse what is reported in the seven seals prophecy. So at the beginning of January, on our first program, we looked at verses 1-4 of chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And on the second program in January of 2023, we examined verses 5-10, going verse by verse, line by line. And on the third program, we looked at verses 11-14 of chapter 5. And on the fourth program, we looked at verses 1-8 of chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. And then on the fifth program, we looked at verses 9-11. We continued with verses 12-17 of chapter 6 on our last program, this last Sunday. And today, we continue, and then we also discussed verses 1 to 8 of chapter 7. That was the last program. Verses 12 to 17 of chapter 6 were the program before last. And today we're picking up with chapter 7, verses 9 to 15. So we're talking about the seven seals prophecy. Let's continue where we ended. Verse 9 of chapter 7 says, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language." So let's pause there for a second. So in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 7, we hear how the third part of the harvest, the 144,000, that after the first resurrection, all Israel is saved. So those who are in heaven, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, those who are in heaven as disembodied spirits, they descend from heaven and they put on their new, incorruptible, perfected, glorified bodies. So their bodies rise from the grave to meet them, and as two parts, as a spirit and soul. So the same mind, will, and emotions that those individuals had when they lived on the earth, the same spirit that they had when they lived on the earth, they have been existing as two parts together in heaven. And that individual, the entire set of individuals who are currently dwelling in heaven, the entire set of human beings who reside in heaven, descend from heaven, their bodies rising up to meet them individually, and they put on that new body, which they will inhabit forever and ever. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And those of us who are here on the earth, second, we change with the blink of an eye from our corruptible mortal bodies. We change, as reported in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to our incorruptible, perfected, glorified bodies. And we rise up with our immortal bodies to meet those who are already rising up to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. So in that way, there are two parts of the harvest. And there's a third part, which we discussed on Sunday. In the last program, we discussed the third part of the harvest. In Romans chapter 11, it says, in verses 25 and 26, "I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ." So when does the full number of Gentiles come to Christ? The full number comes to Christ at the resurrection, at the first resurrection of the dead. Those who are in heaven and those who are on the earth, both groups, we rise up. We come to Christ. And then it says in verse 26, "And so all Israel be saved." So what does that mean? After the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ, all Israel will be saved. Now, how is that? After the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, described in Revelation 19, that's the Battle of Armageddon. But before Jesus Christ wages war, he descends from the clouds, his feet land on this present earth, and he comes to wage a war in righteousness to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. And that's described in the 144,000 first fruits prophecy in chapter 14. I want to read that briefly. It says in Revelation 14, verse 1, then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. So here we are in a seven seals prophecy. We've heard about the 144,000 in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 7 and who they are. And now John the Revelator tells us, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people. So the 144,000 represents all who are in Israel, those who remain after, as described in Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, part of Jerusalem is taken. Some of those who are in Israel are taken captive. The city is looted. There's all kinds of mayhem after the troops of the Antichrist have walked the path of the dried up river Euphrates. They have entered Jerusalem and they take part of the city, and some of those who are in Israel are taken captive. And it looks like the Antichrist and the armies led by those who follow him and the false prophet, it looks like they are going to triumph. But then the instruction is given to the angels to seal those who are in Israel. So the first resurrection happens, the first two parts of the harvest are brought in, but there's a third part. It says in Revelation chapter 7, wait, don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. So all Israel, as reported in Romans chapter 11, all Israel is saved after the first resurrection. They are the third and final part of the harvest. So all descendants of Abraham who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior participate in the resurrection. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant as described in Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14. There's a remnant that has the veil still on their eyes. They missed the first resurrection, yet God has not forgotten them. They remain in Jerusalem steadfast, believing that their Messiah is going to come, and indeed he does, and he commands the angels to put the seal of God on their foreheads so that they too transition from mortality to immortality so that they will not be harmed when God returns for the Battle of Armageddon, which will be fought and won in Israel. And so after this has happened, after the full harvest has come in, including all Israel, all of those biological descendants of Abraham who did not find and follow God's plan for salvation outlined in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, yet God has mercy on them. And as reported in Romans chapter 11, it says, all Israel will be saved. And indeed, in Zechariah, we hear how they are saved. When they see Jesus Christ meet them in Israel, when it looks like they're down and out for the count, it looks like Israel is going to fall. It looks like the Antichrist and the armies that are led by the kings who follow him, it looks like they're going to win. But Jesus Christ returns. He descends from the cloud, and he saves them. He saves all of Israel. How many are there? Only 144,000 remain. Now let's hear this. In Zechariah chapter 12, it says, this message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. This message is from the Lord who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the human spirit. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. On that day, now what day is that? That's the day of the Battle of Armageddon. It says, on that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves. On that day, says the Lord, I will cause every horse to panic and every rider to lose his nerve. I will watch over the people of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of their enemies. And the clans of Judah will say to themselves, the people of Jerusalem have found strength in the Lord of heaven's armies, their God. On that day, talking about the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ descends from the clouds after the marriage of the Lamb, he descends from the clouds with the armies of heaven, it says, continuing in Zechariah chapter 6, on that day I will make the clans of Judah like a flame that sets a wood pile ablaze, or like a burning torch among sheaves of grain. They will burn up all the neighboring nations right and left, while the people living in Jerusalem will remain secure. The Lord will give victory to the rest of Judah first, before Jerusalem, so that the people of Jerusalem and the royal line of David will not have greater honor than the rest of Judah. On that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. Let's hear that again. Verse 8 of chapter 12 says, on that day, the Lord, who's the Lord? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. It says, on that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. The weakest among them will be as mighty as King David. Now, how's that possible? Because they have transitioned, the 144,000 have transitioned from mortality to immortality. They are the third and final part of the harvest. Let's continue. Continuing in verse 8 of Zechariah, it says, and the royal descendants will be like God, like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. For on that day, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. Now, here's the part that unlocks all of this, how you know that the 144,000, that this is the last part of the harvest, that these are individuals who ultimately triumph. They, like us Gentiles and like their forefathers who found and followed Jesus Christ, they too will get the mark of God on their forehead. They will be victorious. They will transition from mortality to immortality. They too become members of the royal race. Here's how we know that they're the third part of the harvest. It's confirmed in Zechariah chapter 12. It says, continuing in verse 10, they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. Let me say that again. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. Now, if Jesus Christ has transitioned them from mortality to immortality, and has come to fight and win the battle of Armageddon on their behalf, why are they looking at the Lion of the tribe of Judah and mourning for him as for an only son? This group, the 144,000, they didn't know that Jesus Christ was in fact their Messiah. They didn't know. And so finally, when they realize, wait a minute, we have pierced him. So our forefathers and foremothers who nailed him to the cross, we are responsible for his death. And so even though ultimately all Israel is saved, at the Battle of Armageddon, what does that mean? All the biological descendants of Abraham who have yet to find and follow God's plan for salvation, but they are faithful servants defending the third temple that has been rebuilt, giving sacrifices as prescribed in the first five books of the Bible in their Torah. So they are faithful servants. But they had a hardened heart. They didn't realize that Jesus Christ is in fact their Messiah. But now, after he descends from the cloud, after he has commanded the angels to put the seal of God on their foreheads, after they have transitioned from mortality to immortality, after they have become members of the royal race, they're looking at Jesus Christ as he stands there, with them as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They look on, it says, they will look on me. So they look on Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced. It wasn't the Gentiles who pierced Jesus Christ. It was they who pierced him. And they mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. When they see the holes in his hands, they grieve. It says the sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the great mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. All Israel will mourn, each clan by itself, and with the husbands separate from their wives. The clan of David will mourn alone, as will the clan of Nathan, the clan of Levi, and the clan of Shimei. Each of the surviving clans from Judah will mourn separately. Now, did you hear that? Each of the surviving clans from Judah will mourn separately, and with the husbands separate from their wives. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity. Indeed, all 144,000 experience the salvation of God. And on that day, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, I will erase idol worship throughout the land, so that even the names of the idols will be forgotten. And then it continues. I'm going to pause there. We are in the seven seals prophecy, but that is to give us some background where the Bible confirms who the 144,000 are, and we're able to surmise, to discern the timing of all of these events that happen close together in time related to both the marriage of the Lamb, the resurrection, the sealing of the 144,000, and the marriage supper. So that's the order that it happens in. Let me say that again briefly. There's the marriage of the Lamb described in Revelation 19. I'm sorry, the marriage of the Lamb as described in Revelation 14 in the earth-reaped prophecy. That's the first resurrection. Then there's the sealing of the 144,000. So that's the third and final group. All Israel is saved. That's described in several places, including the seven seals prophecy and the 144,000 first fruits prophecy in Revelation 14. Then, close together in time, these events happen very close together in time. On that same day, there's the Battle of Armageddon. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb as described in Revelation chapter 19. So here we are in Revelation chapter 7. Here we are in Revelation chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 9 to 15, and verse 9 says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. So thank you for your patience as we get that foundation. After this is after those who are in heaven have descended and put on their incorruptible bodies, so their incorruptible bodies rise to meet them, and they meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. We who are here on the earth and in Christ at the time of the second coming, we're the second group to transition from mortality to immortality. We rise up second, meeting them, joining them, and we meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. And there's a third group. This is so important. There's a third group that's a part of the harvest. They're described here in the Seven Seals prophecy. They're described in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, in a prophecy just dedicated to them, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. And they're also described in Zechariah. Chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so I shared from those places today. Now, after this, so after all three groups have transitioned from mortality to immortality, John the Revelator tells us after the 144,000 transition from mortality to immortality, when that seal of God is put on their forehead, John the Revelator tells us, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. So let's continue. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, amen, blessing, and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. So what is John the Revelator shown here? He's shown two groups. The first group he's shown is a vast crowd, and it includes people from every nation, from every tribe, from people who speak all the languages, and they're standing in front of the throne. What throne is that? That's the throne that God the Father sits on, and it says, and before the Lamb. So in heaven, God the Father sits on the throne, and to his right is the Lamb. And the Lamb also has a throne. And so John the Revelator is shown a vast crowd, and it includes people from every nation. And what are these individuals doing? They are shouting. They shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. He's also shown after this angels who are around the throne. And what are the angels doing? They're not shouting, they're singing. And they're singing, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so we know the two groups of people and what John is being shown. This is in heaven. Now let's continue with verse 13. We're going to get information about one of these groups. Verse 13 says, then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? So if you were with us before, you know that when John is called up to heaven, he's in a location where God the Father sits on the throne. The Lamb is also there. And in addition, there are 24 additional thrones. And on these 24 additional thrones, elders sit. They have a musical instrument in their hands, and they wear a crown. That's described in Revelation chapter 4. So one of these 24 elders here in the Seven Seals prophecy asks John the Revelator a question. And that question is, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? So he's not asking about the angels who are singing. He's asking about specifically those who are clothed in white. And those individuals were described in verse 9 of chapter 7 as including a crowd that's so large it's impossible to count their number. And they're from every nation. So whatever nation you're from, there are individuals there from that nation. You say, well, I'm from Eritrea, a really tiny nation. There are individuals from that nation. You say, I'm from Mozambique. There are individuals from that nation. Or maybe you say, I'm from Switzerland. There are individuals from that nation. It says every nation. What does that mean? Every nation. And so one of the elders asked John, but who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? So he already knows that they're from every nation, and there are individuals among them who speak all the languages. So why does the elder ask John the Revelator, who are these? Where did they come from? He already knows they're from every nation. So he's not asking him about what country or nation are they from. He's asking him something different. And so let's hear John's reply. John says, and I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. So John doesn't offer where they're from, whether he actually knows where they're from or not. We're not told. But John says to the elder, sir, you are the one who knows. Then continuing in verse 14, it says, then he said to me, so this is what the elder says to John about, or we should say, in response to the question, where did they come from? Where did they come from? And also, who are these? This is what the elder tells John the Revelator. These are the ones who died in the Great Tribulation. Let's pause there for a second. Now, does this mean that there are others who are there? I don't know. But specifically, Who are these? These are the ones who died in the Great Tribulation. One of the things that you see in the book of Revelation over and over again is that in specific statements of prophecy, God has chosen to highlight the experience, the realities of subgroups rather than a group in its entirety. So, of course, there are individuals who transition from mortality to immortality, who participate in the resurrection, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who didn't die in the Great Tribulation, right? So there are those individuals, for example, someone today will die in Christ. And the Bible tells us The Bible says the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth for those who die in Christ. And today, someone is going to die in Christ. A person dies every 2 seconds somewhere in the world. Now, those who John the Revelator is shown does not include any of the individuals today who die in Christ. We say, why not? Where are they? Don't be alarmed. In the book of Revelation, over and over again, God chooses to have John the Revelator see specifically what's happening with certain subgroups of members of the royal race. That doesn't mean that the other groups are not important. It doesn't mean that they didn't make it to heaven or that they don't transition from mortality to immortality. It simply means that God is speaking specifically about some group, a subgroup of those who transition from mortality to immortality, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here in verse 14, it says, these are the ones who died in the Great Tribulation. So my grandmother's not in this group because my grandmother died over a decade ago. The Great Tribulation has not happened yet. It's described in the 666 Antichrist prophecy in Revelation chapter 13, and it's also described in the 1260 days prophecy in Revelation chapter 12 and elsewhere, but those are two examples. It has not happened yet. It includes that period of time that is the wrath of Satan. It's followed by the wrath of God, when the seven plagues are poured out, which include but aren't limited to the Battle of Armageddon. When the seventh plague is poured out, several things happen. So the seven plagues, the wrath of God, culminates with the Battle of Armageddon. It's not limited to that, but it culminates with that. So let's be clear. What does the Bible tell us? Specifically, John the Revelator is not shown everyone who participates in the harvest. So again, there are three parts of the harvest. There are the two groups that participate in the first resurrection, and there are the 144,000 who are sealed with the mark of God prior to the Battle of Armageddon. But John the Revelator isn't shown all of those individuals. He's specifically shown only the ones who died in the Great Tribulation. Don't be alarmed by that. That does not negate the reality that there are those of us, maybe you, maybe me, who will participate in the first resurrection, yet when we fall asleep, in other words, when we experience the first death, it's not during the timing of the Great Tribulation. Okay, let's continue. Then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the Great Tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. Let's pause there. It says they will never again be hungry or thirsty. So it's the case that today there are some who are hungry or thirsty, certainly. However, it's interesting that it says here, they will never again be hungry or thirsty. That suggests that hunger and thirst is an issue during the Great Tribulation. And that makes sense when you think about what a voice says when the black horse is revealed to John earlier in the Seven Seals prophecy. It says, a loaf of bread will cost a day's wages, and three loaves of barley will cost a day's wages. So imagine you're not having a steak dinner, you're not having chicken and waffles, you're not having an elaborate meal, but simply one loaf of bread, which is not enough to feed a family of four, will cost an entire day's wages. So during the Great Tribulation, some, and maybe more than what we're talking about today, because in many nations, in some nations, a loaf of bread might cost a day's wages. But today, if you live in the United States of America, or you live in Canada, or you live in Mexico, a day's wages will allow you to purchase more than simply one loaf of bread. But at that time, during that period, that's what we're told. Let's continue. I want to stay here in verse 16. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. And then it says, they will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. So we're talking about this to try to get a sense of what is the timing of this? And why is God telling us specifically about this group? It says they will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. So this confirms the reality that the wrath of God happens after the wrath of Satan, and that during the wrath of God, when the seven final plagues are poured out, the Great Tribulation has already happened, and the fourth plague is what happens. The fourth plague refers to the sun scorching the people of the earth. But it says here, they will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. Well, why not? Well, why not? Because they have already entered heaven. They have already entered heaven. So this is giving us clues to confirm the reality of this group. Then it says, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Now, when will God wipe every tear from their eyes? It says in Revelation chapter 21, in the New Earth prophecy, the final statement of prophecy, that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So, we're told about the triumph of those who are martyred during the Great Tribulation because their experience will be so challenging, because it will be difficult, because it will be hard. God gives us, and some of you, and maybe myself too, some of us will go through the Great Tribulation. But God gives us here words of consolation. So all statements of prophecy include one or more of these three things, according to Revelation 22, predictions, admonitions, and consolations. So consolations are words provided for the purpose of providing hope in the face of distressing information or events. And so my perception is that God highlights the reality of the triumph of those who go through the Great Tribulation because he wants to provide those individuals with hope. He wants to console those individuals. So these are words of consolation. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. So if you are here during the Great Tribulation and you have some challenging times, note that when you transition from this earth, because you're martyred as a result of preaching the word of God, giving the testimony of Jesus Christ, if you go through some hardships and you have some days of hunger or thirst or both, note that you will never again be hungry or thirsty. And note that you're going to miss what happens on this earth when those who remain after the first resurrection, when they're scorched by the heat of the sun. It says they will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So I want to thank you for being with me and with us. On Sunday, we're going to continue our discussion of the Seven Seals prophecy, talking about Revelation verse 1, chapter 8, the last part of the Seven Seals prophecy, and drilling down on some of the highlights from the Seven Seals prophecy in its entirety. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. Thank you for being with me and with us today. And I encourage you, according to Jeremiah 33:3, call out to God and he will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know.